this. First, it was God and creation. Then it was God and man. Then it was man and man. And then it was, we looked at man and man and creation. And so when what we've seen is when one of these relationships, and we're going to see this tonight, when one of these relationships, especially when our relationship with God gets interrupted, then it disrupts all of the other relationships. You know, we saw it in Adam and Eve and Satan. We looked at the angels intermarrying with women prior to the flood, and we talked about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. Tonight, we're going to discuss what I think is one of the most significant and probably one of the most beautiful. And I use the word, and I don't have a study guide myself. I didn't bring one up for myself, but I think I gave this to you on yours. A type. Remember, we talked about the word type and what that means. And a type in Scripture is an Old Testament reference, or usually it's an Old Testament, not always, but usually, thank you, Joe. An Old Testament reference, a person, a thing, an event that has a significance that is picturing something happening in the future. And I think tonight's story is probably one of the most beautiful types in all of Scripture. And we're going to be diving into that here in just a little bit. It's also kind of one of the stories that gets talked about a lot, I think, in comments and commentaries and some different ideas. So let's get into it. Let's just jump right in. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, I'm just going to stop right there for a second. God did tempt Abraham. Now, if you were here, I don't know, I think it was maybe a couple of weeks ago when we were talking, well, actually, I think it was when I was talking about in the garden, and I made a statement. I made a statement that God does not tempt man. And Ben spoke up and said, but wait a minute, the Bible says that God did tempt Abraham. And, you know, he's always been kind of fault finder. He always just picks at everything that I say. And, you know, he just relishes the idea of correcting me. No, he doesn't do that. But listen, but that immediately came to his mind. So in his mind, immediately he said, wait a minute. But God tempted Abraham. Now, where did I get, when I made the statement that God doesn't tempt man, the Bible, hey, Jules, that I said that God doesn't tempt man, where did I get that? Well, let's take a look. James chapter number 1. We're going to look at a kind of what this is. Look, and by the way, this is what Wednesday night Bible study is all about. Okay, this is what it's all about. This kind of, you know, looking at Scripture, and when we see something that looks like maybe a contradiction in Scripture, a lot of times Christians want to run away from that. And it's like, oh, well, we'll just avoid that. We'll just pretend like it doesn't say that. We'll just kind of avoid that because we don't have answers. No, that's where God said, I want you to study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman. It means you've got to work at it. You've got to study. That needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, so here we go. So where do we see that God doesn't tempt man? Because right now, we're looking at a verse that very clearly says, God tempted Abraham. We go to the book of James. Book of James, chapter number 1. And notice, blessed is the man. So this is James writing, and he says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, TV timeout, Jewel has a commercial that she would like to make. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So this is a verse talking about, you know, if we fight through temptation, if we do endure temptation, God says that's a good thing. Now, watch verse 13. Let no man say, however, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither, watch, tempts he any man. Now, that looks like a pretty clear scripture. So we come to this place where we look at this verse and we see this says, God does not tempt any man. But then when we saw just a few minutes ago in Genesis chapter 22 that God tempted Abraham. Now, I'm pretty sure that Abraham was a man. I'm pretty sure about that. So what do we do? Let's finish this passage and then we'll come back to it. Verse 14. So here's what he says. This is what tempts somebody. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So here's the point that James was making. James was making the point that I tried to make a few weeks ago. God does not place temptation in front of somebody, but we're tempted when we already are sort of bent on something. Notice his own lust. We all have our own lusts, don't we? lust doesn't always mean something sexual. Lust just simply means something that we want more than we want to do right. That's what lust is. Lust is something that our flesh craves. It could be food, it could be drugs, it could be, you know, pornography, it could be something sexual, it could be any of these things. But everybody has his own. And so what the point James is making is temptation comes when we already have something that tempts us, and I'm walking on a path and I see it out of the corner of my eye and I turn and I go toward that. That's kind of when we give into temptation. And that's what he's talking about here. So we've got this contradiction, though, don't we? I mean, we have a contradiction in Scripture here. And by the way, there are a lot of people that they're put off when you say the Bible has contradictions. The Bible does have contradictions. That doesn't mean that it contradicts itself. It just means it may say two different things. And clearly that's what we've seen. This is not the only time we'll see that in the book of James versus some other books. So what is going on here? How can this be true, that God does not tempt any man, and also Genesis 22 be true when it says that God tempted Abraham? I actually did a study on both of the words. And the word tempted in the Old Testament means tempted. And tempted in the New Testament right here, get this, it means tempted. It's a Hebrew word and a Greek word, but they basically mean the same thing. They both mean tested. So what is going on here, Beverly? Yeah, tested. Yeah, test, and it could be tested or tempted. They're kind of interchangeable words, and they do both work. So here's the thing. So these verses say, you know, one verse in Scripture says God doesn't tempt man. Another verse in Scripture says God did test or tempt Abraham. So what is going on? Well, the key, I believe, from my study, is in verse 13. Let's go back for just a minute, because the Bible always qualifies itself. And notice, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, notice the next two words, with evil. With evil. Okay? So there's a qualifier put after that. And then when it continues the thought, neither tempts he any man, and it's an understood grammatically that it also means with evil. So in other words, God does not tempt man with evil. Does everybody follow me so far? So we're looking at these, hey Carl, we're looking at these contradictions. So let's kind of bring this, I want to do this first because this is going to be important as we get into this tonight. So what we're seeing here, when I made a blanket statement a few weeks ago and I said God does not tempt man based on James chapter 1, what we're finding is here, God doesn't tempt man with evil, but that doesn't mean he might not tempt us with good, that he might not want us to be drawn to something that is good or something that is good for us. So key difference here. So now when we go back, you know, and by the way, that's why I said in the garden. So we go back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and we find that God did not put temptation in front of Adam and Eve in order to try to get them to sin or to test them to sin. That was not something that God put in front of them. So as we go back to Genesis chapter 22 now, let's go back and let's pick up our story then for today. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1. We still have to wrestle with or struggle with this concept of what happens in this story. So as with most scriptures, a casual reading can be a little tough to take. So let's get into it. Here we go. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 1, and it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Now this, I'm not going to really delve into this too much, but this statement by Abraham, he is actually submitting himself to God here. When he says, here I am, basically what he's saying is, God, I am totally here for you. Whatever you want to teach me, whatever you want to do with me, I'm right here. Now, verse number 2. And boy, he's about to get it too, isn't he? Verse number 2. And he said, this is God talking to Abraham now. Now again, let me back up. Remember the story. Abraham is an old man. Sarah, his wife, is very old. They have a son in their very, very old age. God had made a promise. I will make a great nation out of you. We know that nation to be Israel today. So they waited. Abraham waited 100 years for Isaac to be born. Finally, he has this son. Here we go. God says to him, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Again, this is King James Version tonight. It's going to be important for a couple of reasons. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell thee of. That's a tough verse, isn't it? So here we have this man, Abraham, and his wife Sarah. They waited their entire lives. They're now way elderly, and God does a miracle and gives them a son, Isaac, this promised son that will become this great nation. And now God is saying, I want you to take that son that I gave to you. I want you to take him to a mountain, and I want you to, notice, offer him there for a burnt offering. And so we come to this kind of story. You know, and as we see in most scriptures, a casual reading of this is kind of a huge problem. Because wait a minute, remember we said God can't tempt somebody with evil, yes? We all agree with that, right? God is not going to tempt us with something that's evil. How can slaughtering a child be anything but evil? Sue? As we read this, look, this is one of those places where, look, and again, I say this all the time, this is one of those places where people that are kind of skeptics and not really wanting to be a part of you know, don't want God, this is where they say, you know what, this is exactly why I'm not a Christian, right here. It's verses like this, it's things like this that God did where he said he wants him to go and kill a child and burn him. This is why I don't go to church. This is why I don't believe in God. This is where people kind of get this kind of thing. And a surface reading of Scripture, it's kind of tough to take, isn't it? It's a tough verse. So, again, what do we do with this? So, this is a great example, though, of, again, this is why we do what we do on Wednesday nights. So, let's get into this story. And there are two perspectives on this story, but let's read the whole story first. We're just going to read the whole story, and then we'll come back and study it. Verse 2, we just read that. Offer him therefore a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Let's go on all the way through verse 8. Here we go. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, now let me just let you know, from where Abraham was to the mountains of the area of Moriah is about 50 miles. Pretty good trek. So after on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off so he could see these mountains in the distance. He was still a pretty good ways off. Now watch what he does. And Abraham said to his young men, his servants, stay here with the ass or the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So Abraham was just going to take Isaac with him. He left the servants there. Now, if you think about it, that makes total sense, right? What had God asked him to do? God said, you take your son up on this mountain and you offer him as a burnt offering. Well, I don't think he wanted to take those two young men with him. But can you imagine what would be going through Abraham's head? I mean, think about that. If he does this, which he seems to be intending to do, he's got to come back down that mountain, go back to those same servants without Isaac. This is a very, very tough story. Let's continue on. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. It's kind of ironic. He even made Isaac carry the wood. Yeah. I mean, it's like, you know, it's kind of like one of these times where if we didn't know the end of the story, we'd be like, it kind of stinks to be you, Isaac. I mean, this is pretty rough. So he put the wood on Isaac, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Keep going. Verse 7. And Isaac's starting to put two and two together here. So Isaac's no dummy. He's looking around. He says, Dad, Father, he said, here I am. Abraham said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? You see, it was customary to sacrifice a lamb to God. And he said, so we got the fire, we got the wood, we'll make the altar up there out of stones. Where's the lamb? And verse number 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went on, both of them, together. Now, we're going to stop with the story right there. And I think probably most of the crowd knows the story. If you don't, let me just kind of ease your mind. Isaac does not die in this story. Okay? He doesn't die. Okay? But let's go back now. There are two perspectives that different people that study this, and you know, as you'll see commentaries on it, there are kind of two perspectives that people take on this. The first one is that Abraham is just this blind obey. He just obeys blindly. I mean, he just is going to do whatever. There's nothing going to stop him. You know, yes, he loved his son, and yes, this, but he is so devoted to God. He's just planning to go up on that mountain. He's going to kill his son, and that's just because he's just going to blindly obey God. That's kind of a perspective many take on this. The second perspective, though, I would call more of a Christian perspective, and I say that because we actually can read about this in the New Testament, which is where the church, the church that Jesus started. We find some reading about this. So the writer of the book of Hebrews, and we don't really know for sure who it was. I personally believe it might have been James, the half-brother of Jesus. That's my opinion, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't give us the author's name. Many people think it was Paul. Could very well have been. It's not really important. But the writer of the book of Hebrews writes about this very story. He's talking about Abraham, but he gives us some insight into what was really going on. So we go to the book of Hebrews, verse number 11. So what was going on in Abraham's mind? Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 17. Here we go. So by faith, Abraham, when he was, look at the next word, tried or tested or tempted. That's the word we were looking at earlier. When he was tried, offered up Isaac. Wait a minute. Wait, isn't that interesting? Because we know the end of the story, right? Isaac didn't die. We'll come back to that. He offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Look at that wording. Isn't that interesting? Does that remind you of any other verse? Maybe in Scripture. We'll come back to that too. Continue on. Verse 18. Of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. But now watch verse number 19 here. Accounting. This is Abraham. In other words, what was going on in Abraham's head? He was accounting, or he was assuming. He believed that God was able to raise him up, that's Isaac, even from the dead. So notice, he believed that God could and would raise Isaac up if he went through and obeyed God and sacrificed him and killed him. So we find here some hints into Abraham's thought. Abraham believed God, yes? Now, he made it to the hall of faith, we call it, Hebrews chapter 11. He is considered to be a man of great faith. Now, we've already looked at some failures on his part, yes? So can I just take a time out? And for all of us, we can all be people of faith even with failures, right? Because the best people of faith, the best people the Bible talks about, had some pretty serious mess-ups. I mean, David screwed up a lot. He was considered to be the king against which all others would be compared to. And Abraham, the father of Israel, he messed up in a big, big way. We saw that. We've talked about that already. But what we find here is he, though, believed that even if he sacrificed Isaac, that God would raise him up. So Abraham was willing to kill his son because he believed that he would resurrect him and continue the covenant that he had promised. Now, here's the question, though. So whichever way we believe, if we believe that Abraham just blindly obeyed, or if we believe that God, that he believed that if he killed his son Isaac, that God would resurrect him, we're still come back to that question about God tempting Abraham. How can that be good? How can it be anything? I mean, we got moms in the room, right? Can you imagine? Can you? She said, hey, no problem. Can you imagine? Is there anything anybody could say to you, Jules, Don, any of you? Is there anything God could say to you when he was telling you to sacrifice your child? Yeah, but kill them? I mean, it's not like letting them go off to camp, okay? It's not. I mean, we're not talking about letting them ride a bike for the first time downhill. Yeah, spiritually, and that's obviously what we're talking about here. So how do we explain this God tempting Abraham, telling him, take your son up on a mountain and offer him up as a sacrifice? So as we think about that question then, we go back to Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 2. Let's talk about why this is such a hard verse for us. Why is it so hard for us to hear, take now thy son, thine only son? Well, I'll tell you, one of the reasons is, I want you to notice the way God speaks here. God is basically, when he's talking to Abraham, he is taking out all the discussion about it. There's not going to be any, well, God, I mean, I don't understand. God, you're going to have to explain this. There's not going to be any, God, you don't know how important my son is to me. There's not going to be any of that. Because God makes it very clear that he knows exactly what he's telling Abraham to do. Look at the wording. Look at the literary style that in the old Hebrew language that God uses here. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Now, time out. Was Isaac really his only son? Remember Ishmael? But he's the only son of promise. He's the son that God said would become a great nation. And God says, so it's basically God saying, take your son. Yes, I know he's your only son. Yes, I know how important he is to you. Whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah. So we see here, God is taking out all the discussion here. He's saying, Abraham, I'm telling you, I want you to go and offer your son as a sacrifice. Yes, I know he's your only son. Yes, I know how much you love him. He's taking out, this is what's hard for us. It's hard for us to imagine God asking this of anybody. What could possibly possess God to do this? That's why we're studying it tonight. So God is preemptively acknowledging that he knows how important it is. So what is God actually telling Abraham to do? Here's where I want you to weigh in for a minute. I want you to look at this verse. Take a minute and look at this verse. You, those of you at home, hope you got your Bible out. Hope you got your Bible open on your lap. I want you to look at that verse. Tell me exactly what is God telling Abraham to do. He is after obedience. But I mean, just let the verse speak for itself. What is God telling him to do? Is God telling him to sacrifice his son? That's how we read it. And that's perfectly logical to read it that way. What do you mean, no? Yes. Yes. Look carefully. And remember the book of Hebrews said that he did offer him? Remember that? Can we go back to that, Tammy? Can we go back to that verse in Hebrews that talks about where Abraham did, the first verse, I think it was. Watch. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, it doesn't say he was asked to offer up Isaac. It says he offered up Isaac. Yes? So now let's go back to that the verse in Genesis, please. Thank you, Tammy. He's asking him to offer him. He did not say, go sacrifice your son. He said, offer him, and the key word is the one that I've highlighted there. Notice it says, offer him there for a burnt offering. Now, if you have something other than a King James Version, nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with you reading that. I'm all for that. You read whatever you want to read, study whatever you want to study. But this is one of these times where I believe you are better off studying the King James Version, even though there's some words in there that are tough, because every word matters. And in this case, that word makes the entire difference in this whole story. Your version, if you're looking at home, maybe you've got some other version, it probably says something like, offer him there as a burnt offering. Okay, that is a big difference. And the word for means something completely different. So let's talk about what that means. What is the difference? What is the difference? Well, God's test or temptation of Abraham, it was about his willingness, not necessarily about him killing his son. Because, let's talk about that word for. What does the word for mean? When it says offer him there for a burnt offering, What does it mean? It can mean a couple of things. It sounds like, when we first look at it, that it means offer him as a burnt offering, yes? And that's how we always read it. Say that again, Beverly. Instead of. Now, why would you think that? You are dead on. That word for in the Hebrew language, it means exactly that. It means instead of. So God said, I want you to take your son and offer him instead of a burnt offering. Now, how do we know that? Well, let me show you another scripture that says the exact same thing, but about somebody totally different. And what we're going to find here, this is a picture of something much bigger than this boy and Abraham. Take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Notice, but God commends or proves his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, would you look at the rest of this? Christ died for us. In other words, instead of us. Somebody had to die for my sins. Yes? Amen. And there's a choice to be made. I can pay for my sins, or I can let Jesus pay for my sins for me. Do you follow? In other words, instead of me. So when God is talking here, when Paul is writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, Christ died instead of us or in our place. So when we go back to the book of Genesis and we're trying to figure out how could God have asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, the first thing we've already seen is he asked him to offer him, but he asked him to offer him instead of another sacrifice, instead of a burnt offering. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 22 and again and look at verse number 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, and offer him there instead of a burnt offering. So let me ask you a question. Can you already start to see a type playing out here? What do we have going on here? We have a story here about a father who is considering sacrificing his son instead of another. Yes or no? We have Abraham as a picture of a father. He's a father who is facing the prospect of letting his son die instead of something else or someone else. We see the type playing out here, yes? Mm-hmm. We're going to continue to see it. It just gets fleshed out more and more and more. So God is telling a story here about this father. Now, we often see this portrayed as Isaac as a young boy. You remember when you were in Sunday school, and again, I talk about this all the time, the coloring pages, we always see Isaac as a young boy. We don't really know for sure how old Isaac was here, but it's pretty important to realize the very next chapter in the book of Genesis actually talks about Sarah being 127 years old. And if this took place not too long before that happened, then that means Isaac is somewhere in the neighborhood of 36 or 37 years old. Now, I know he's called a lad here, but that is a word that's actually used for many, many times in the Old Testament, all the way up into the, into higher ages. Just talking about somebody's son. So let's just assume for a minute that Isaac is a grown man here, which I believe he is. In fact, he might even be over 30. He might be as much as 36 or 37 years old. Now, that sort of changes the story, doesn't it? Watch, this is important. If Isaac is a grown man, Abraham's 100 years old. Or over 100, yeah, he's well over 100. That's right, he's well over 100 years old. Abraham's old, okay? And Isaac is in his prime. No way can Abraham force Isaac to do anything. You follow me? So if there's no way that he can physically force Isaac to do anything, so that indicates a willingness not just on Abraham's part, but also on Isaac's part. Now again, remember, we're looking at a type here. What is this whole story picture later on? That begs a question that we find in verse number 9 of Genesis 22. So look at that, and I want you to really kind of key in on this, please. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood on the altar, and then watch this, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So that begs the question, why do you have to bind a willing sacrifice? Why did he have to bind Isaac's hands in order to put him on the altar? I mean, remember, Isaac doesn't have to stay there. You follow me? It's like Michael's getting pretty close to the time, Keith, right? Where it's getting harder and harder to be able to force him to do anything, isn't it? He's just about as big as you are. Can you imagine, Keith, if you were 130, 40 years old and he's only 20-something or 30-something? Yeah, you're not forcing him to do anything. Abraham could not have overpowered Isaac at this point. So why do you have to bind a willing sacrifice? Because remember, Isaac voluntarily is going to this altar, is he not? So why do you bind a willing sacrifice? Any thoughts? That's a good question, Leah. Why did Jesus have to be bound? You see, and that is actually the answer to the question. You see, this is really not so much a story about Isaac. Isaac and Abraham are players in this. Do you want to know why God makes such an outrageous, I mean outrageous, request? Yeah, because the world is going to make an incredibly outrageous need that God will only be able to take care of with a similar kind of an act. Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. We have a father here who is going to offer his son in the place of those that should be sacrificed. Maybe those who deserve to be sacrificed. And the sacrifice in Isaac is a willing participant. He doesn't fight it. He allows himself to be bound. Jesus had to be nailed to a cross, not to keep Jesus on the cross. Are you with me? Jesus didn't get nailed to the cross to keep him on the cross, because he would have stayed on the cross no matter what it took. And you can't keep Jesus on a cross if he doesn't want to stay on the cross. He said, I could call down 10,000 angels and they'll take me off of here. And Jesus could have just gotten off himself. You can't keep Jesus on a cross if he doesn't want to stay on a cross. He was a willing sacrifice, and yet he allowed himself to be nailed. And that's why Isaac was bound on the wood, because Jesus, he is picturing something that Jesus would do later, being bound to the wood. So once again, we see this story here. So why again was Abraham so willing to offer his son Isaac? Well, he believed that God would raise him back up. Does that sound like this same story? Did Jesus believe that God would raise him up after he died? Sure he did. So we see this story continuing to be played out, but that's not the end of it. Let's continue on. Abraham didn't understand everything, but Abraham is starting to figure something out here. Now watch this. This is amazing to me. And if the rest of this has kind of been, you know, basic, key in on the next couple of minutes, because I really believe the next few things we're going to read, it ought to make those of us that you love Scripture, it ought to make you step back and say, you've got to be kidding me. God wrote all that. He put it all right there in Genesis? Are you kidding me? In such amazing detail? And we're going to watch this happen. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Let's go back to verse number 7. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Again, that sure sounds like Jesus praying in the garden, doesn't it? He said, behold, we have the fire, we have the wood, but where is the lamb? Now watch. Think about the question. Isaac's a picture of whom? At home, folks. Isaac's a picture of Jesus. Isaac is saying, where is the lamb? Watch Abraham's answer. Verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. Would you look at the next word? He'll provide himself. Watch. He'll provide himself a lamb. Is Jesus not one of the three parts of God? Yes? God provides himself the lamb. Look at the next word. For a burnt offering. What did we say the word for means? Instead of. God will provide himself instead of more burnt offerings. Is that not crazy? God put it all right there in the 22nd chapter in the book. Look, you can't, no human being could write this. No human being could write these stories and put them all together and make them all fit like this. It just can't happen. Abraham is speaking and he doesn't even know what he's saying and how powerful it will be so many thousands of years later. God will provide himself a lamb instead of burnt offerings. We don't have time to read. We could go back and we could look at all kinds of scripture, especially in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about, you know, year after year, the blood of bulls and goats and all that was never enough, never enough, never enough. God had to provide a lamb, but it had to be himself. He provided himself a lamb. But that's not the end of it either. So notice verse 12 as we continue on. Again, Abraham is seeing something. He doesn't even understand it here. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son from me. Watch verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. But now watch this. Watch what Abraham says here. If you ever wonder why things got named the way they did in Scripture, watch this. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now may I ask you, in what mount would, and what is it? Well, Abraham is saying, there's going to come a day here in a few thousand years, and up on a mountain called Golgotha, this is going to be seen. This substitutionary sacrifice. This God will offer himself as a sacrifice instead of those who deserve it. Is that not a remarkable, remarkable story? It is the most beautiful type of Jesus being sacrificed later on. And this was all in God's mind. Yes. What's that? That is believed to be the same mountain. Yeah. But I can't verify that. That is what, it's amazing you say that. So when we were in Israel, it is believed to be the same mountain as where Golgotha is. It's one of the hills outside of Jerusalem. And see, this is long before Jerusalem existed. So we have this concept. Our tour guide actually said that they believe that's the same mountain. History says and the culture says, is that not a remarkable thing? I mean, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. It will be seen. Abraham was in essence saying, in a few thousand years, perhaps on this very mountain, we're going to see the real deal. We're going to see not Abraham and Isaac and a ram caught in a thing. We're not going to see that. We're going to see God sacrifice his son Jesus in our place. Remarkable, remarkable story. Now, here's where we conclude this, and here's where I kind of want to leave us tonight then. So here's some couple of questions. First of all, we've been talking about these relationships. We look at the relationship of God and man. Does this story tell us how much God loves man? I mean, can you think of any other way for God to tell us, you want to know how much I love you? Let me give you a story through Abraham and Isaac, And let's face it, it was about as extreme as it could get. It doesn't get much more extreme than a super, super, super old man finally gets a son, and then God says, yeah, that's the one I want you to sacrifice. You know, and then in the way that it played out and all these things, God loves mankind. And he said, I'm going to give you this story to show you just how much I love you. But that's really not the biggest lesson in all this. Here's my question for you. What would have happened if Abraham had refused? What would have happened if when God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son, whom you love, and I want you to take him and offer him up. And what if Abraham had said, absolutely not, God? That is asking too much. He did. What would be a reason that Abraham might have said no? He might have just simply said, you know what? God, I love Isaac more than you. More than you. Now, I wonder how that resonates with us today. God has not asked any of us, but what if he did? What if God came to you? I want you to picture the person most important in your life. Mauricio and Marianne are remembering today. Today is 10 years ago to the day that Mauricio's daughter Maya went to heaven. And I'll never forget being in the emergency room with them, the shock and all those things. God did not ask them to sacrifice their child. And I remember just the shock. And it's like, what? This doesn't happen. No, children don't die like this. This is not how it works. I remember feeling that. But what if God came to you and said, I want you to take that person that's most important in the world to you, or the thing that's most important in the world to you, and we ask ourselves the question, do we love it or them more than God? You know, it's one thing to, that's true, and we don't do that. That's true. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto me, which is your reasonable service, and we get all that. And we don't do that. But I wonder if it wouldn't be easier to sacrifice ourselves than the person we love the most. Your child? Your spouse? And... What do you mean? She said, if we believe this life is all there is.
I mean, Ben's the closest thing in my life. Like, he's the most important thing in my life physically. But if God said kill him, he's going to heaven.
Wait. Wait a minute. Time out. Okay, wait a minute. I just want to clarify. I'm not putting words in your mouth. You said if God says kill him, he's going to heaven. That's what I heard. Is that what you heard? You're safe, Ben, because that just went out over Facebook Live. It's on record now. It's on record. You're pretty safe now. Yeah. And what you're saying is, yeah, you know, it comes down to, do we love God more than the things in our lives? And can we all just be honest? I mean, look, this is a place of honesty. I think I love my wife more than I love God. I'm just being honest. Now, you might be different. I already know most of you are better people than I am. I mean that. But I suspect most of us would have a real hard time saying, oh yeah, I love God more than my child. Most of us, there are an awful lot of Christians, I'm not sure most Christians even love God more than they love their cars. Oh, come on now. Wait a minute. Hey, Hey, well, yeah. You talk about somebody, they'll spend $1,000 putting fancy wheels on their cars. What do they do for God? You know, we buy toys and we do this and we do these things. And I think we need to ask ourselves here, because if Abraham had said, you know what, nah, God, that's too much. Is there anything that's too much? Look, and I know this isn't preaching time, but you know what? I got 2 minutes left and it's my pulpit. So you can disconnect. You guys can walk out if you want to. I'm still going to say this. Can I ask you, what would be too much? Let's just let that, I mean, I, you know, it's a rhetorical question. What would be too much for God to ask of us?